May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Before I start the sermon, there are just two things I'd like to say. First of all, it's a joy and a real privilege and pleasure to be here with you again this morning after quite several years, I think. I wouldn't like to say how long, but it's a real pleasure to be here. And the second thing is to just comment on the hymns. Now, I always say to Charlie and Joan and Sam before I start a service here that I would like the privilege of choosing one of the hymns, and I chose the one that's our third hymn this morning. What I hadn't realised was what the second hymn was going to be, and that they were both by the same writer, as you'll see. You'll see in the hymns and psalms, it's accredited to a lady called Frances J. Van Alstyne, but what she is more colloquially known as, Fanny J. Crosby. And just to tell you a bit about her, because she was one of that team of people that were gathered together by Ira David Sankey of the famous Moody and Sankey Evangelical Partnership in the late 19th century. Sankey would commission songs to be sung at the revival meetings each week, and she was one of that team of people who did that. But more importantly, perhaps for us to realise today, is that she was blind almost from birth. She had an accident as a very small baby and was blinded. And so when you read these marvellous phrases like "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," or as we're going to sing in a little while, "To God be the glory, great things he has done," you can see where she's coming from, great insights, but without the ability to see the world around her. And I just thought I'd like to share that with you. As we follow the lectionary readings, you will be aware that during the first half of the Christian year, the Christian story seems to go on at a furious pace, from Advent through Christmas, Epiphany to Lent, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost and Trinity, all in the space of just about 6 months. Then by contrast, the next 6 months proceed at a rather leisurely pace, with no great festivals, other than Harvest Festival, of course, to inspire us. Easter is the climax, the high point, the story of the resurrection, and the whole reason, really, for Jesus' life here on earth. And you won't need me to tell you that Easter is very early this year, and it's been a great talking point, not just in the churches, but in the community as a whole, as all sorts of organisations have to adjust their timetables, the schools and everything have to cram things in because Easter falls at a very inconvenient part of the year. And in thinking about this, I was looking at the dates, because when I was a small boy, one of the things I did, we grew up in an Anglican church, in an Anglican church choir, and when the sermons got very boring, I used to look at the books that were available to me, and one was the hymn book, Hymns Ancient and Modern Revised, and when I dealt with that, I'd pick up the Book of Common Prayer. It's a bit turgid in many respects, particularly the preface at the front, but there's an interesting section there which tells you how to calculate the date of Easter. Complicated golden numbers, golden tables, and so on. And what intrigued me was how you could work out what the date of Easter would be in 50 or 100 years' time. And they're very often long tables showing you the dates of Easter. And I did a little bit of research, and Easter is never as early as it is this year in the whole of the period from 1970 to 2024. There are a useless piece of information for you. Sorry, I didn't have time to look through the computer any longer, through the internet, to get that information. What I found a little later on is there's a much easier way of determining the date of Easter. It's actually the Sunday after the first full moon on or after my birthday. There you are. Not that my birthday has anything to do with it, but when Good Friday comes and you see me in the street, you might just say hi and happy birthday, because it's going to be unusual for me to celebrate birthday on Good Friday. So the earliest date, that's March the 21st, by the way, and the earliest date that Easter can fall is March the 22nd. So it really is very early this year. And I mention that because it's causing a talking point amongst the population, and hopefully people may then start to question a little bit what Easter is about, why Christians put such emphasis on Easter and the meaning of Easter. Now, of course, we're firmly into Lent. That time of the year when we traditionally think on the basics of our faith, what we really stand for, what we really believe in, and why, of course, Easter, when it comes, will be so important for us. Of course, in Lent, we're still, if you follow the life of Jesus, we're still very much in the early part of his ministry. But after all, his earthly ministry only lasted something like 3 years. And so it was pretty short by human standards, so already there is quite a bit to reflect on. I found it interesting that the lectionary started today with a call of Abraham. Abraham, as he is at the beginning of the story. And the requirement that he's called upon to undertake a long journey, and the promises made to him. Just think about that journey for a moment. It starts in Ur of the Chaldees, which is just about somewhere in the region where Baghdad is today, somewhere in that southeastern stretch of Iraq, down near the Euphrates. Abraham goes north, up through Haran, his family, the area where his family came from in modern day, sort of on the Turkish-Syrian border, that area, and then comes down through the Fertile Crescent, through the Jordan Valley, and then goes down into Egypt. If you look at it, considering this journey was undertaken on foot, it's a very long way. Goes right across the Negev Desert into Egypt and then back, and eventually settles in what we know as the Promised Land, where, of course, Moses has received the promise in another story of God that he will have that land for the people of Israel. Why do you think Abraham was called to travel so much? And I think possibly the answer lies in the final part of that promise made to him, all peoples will be blessed through you, as the New International Version of the Bible refers to it. It would not have been immediately obvious at the time what God's promises were. Yes, there was mixing with lots of other peoples, probably intermarriage between Abraham's family along the way with the indigenous population. Perhaps thinking that, well, it may be in this way the power and the supremacy of their God Yahweh would triumph over other gods. But there is more. Abraham is promised that his will be a great nation. And we know that Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all claim direct descendancy from him. Through his travels, Abraham begins to realize what these promises really mean for him. So why is he chosen in this way? Before we answer that question, fast forward a moment to the gospel reading for today. And that central tenet of Christian belief that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So loved the world, take note. Not just the chosen race, as the Jews liked to think of themselves, but everyone. And here is the link between the promise of God to Abraham and the promise of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel. The people of Israel are selected not as they began to think to be separate and apart, a particularly holy people treated by God very differently from other people. That's really what, as we know, that's what they came to believe, that feeling of superiority. But they are chosen to be the instruments of God through which his will is revealed to the whole world. A light to enlighten the world, replacing a world of darkness and fear with a world of light and love. Something quite different. This explains why at times they are seemingly abandoned by God, and his promises that the chosen ones appear worthless to them. As for example, in their history when they're captured and enslaved in Babylon. The feeling of superiority, of being separate and apart, coloured their whole thinking, their religious belief, their every aspect of life itself. The stories of the Old Testament repeatedly tell how the Jews and Samaritans alike that felt that everything would be okay in the end, so they needn't worry about how they behaved. After all, they were the favoured ones and they could do no wrong. The taking of the northern kingdom, you remember that the promised land was eventually split into two separate kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, based in Samaria. That was taken and captured by the Assyrians. And that event was seen as the people in the south, the people of Judah, with their base in Jerusalem, as their just deserts, their comeuppance, because the people from the north were despised by the people from the south because they hadn't really followed the true ways of Yahweh. Judah felt superior because they believed that they were following Yahweh in the proper, the true historic path. But when, some years later, they too are conquered and taken off into Babylon, it's more than a national calamity. It becomes an attack on their whole being and the whole basis of religious belief in a God who would protect them come what may. Yet, we know that this belief of being a people who would be protected from the ills of the world is not what God intends when he speaks of a chosen people and a royal priesthood. In his teachings, as in that passage, that discourse with Nicodemus, we know that Jesus upset the Jews terrifically in two different ways. One was because he equated himself with God, and the other by stating that the good news that would come, the Messiah who brought the good news, would be for everyone, not just this favoured few, this chosen people. And there is a tremendous truth here for us when we feel abandoned and alone. Despite claiming fellowship with Jesus and walking in his ways, we too can be a little bit like that chosen race of ancient Judah. We can feel that he's at times no longer with us. We can feel abandoned as they felt abandoned in the dark. But it is in those dark times that we start to see that it's because we have been given not the promise of a charmed life, free from all the ills of the world, but on the contrary, we believe we are very much part of the world, and our mission is to proclaim to it our belief that Jesus is Lord and King for everyone who believes, and that it is this faith in him which influences every aspect of our lives. Not for us to gain any special favours because of what we are or what we've done, but because we have been chosen and called by God, called by him to be instruments by which his purposes and promises are fulfilled. Remember, we are the Gentiles and Jesus was a Jew. So you can see this puts our relationship with him in quite a different light. When we realise this, we can start to make some sense of life and start to walk in the light ourselves. Often, those who are outside the church say to us, your God can't really care for you at all, or he wouldn't let all these awful things happen to you. He would protect you. That's missing the point. We have to be fully part of this world if we are to have any resonance with it, to have any resonance with our fellow human beings in trying to explain our faith. Paul states this with great clarity in a passage from Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Abraham was a man of great faith, uprooting his family and all those depending upon him, a great number of people, to go on a very long and a very arduous journey, not knowing what lay at the end of it. But he believed in the promises that were given to him, and he went. And this surely is the challenge for us today. Believe and go. Not to the safe haven where you can see, that you can see on the horizon, the harbour where you can shelter against the storms of life. But if you're called, don't be afraid to go to the unknown, following the light offered by Jesus Christ in the strong and certain knowledge that he has been there before us and is with us to the end of time. Amen, and thanks be to God.